But good evening for those that have just arrived. My name is Matt Dreyer. I'm part of the eldership team here at Cornerstone. And tonight is the last sermon in a three-part mini-series we've been looking at what it means to be part of a church family. Because living life as a Christian in this world is difficult because it's so counter-cultural. It's constantly going against popular opinion and cultural norms. And we're exposed to it on such a regular basis, you probably don't even realize it. And it's easy to forget where we're headed. And so as we've seen over the past few weeks, Jesus has gifted us with people who are gifted to preach and teach the Bible so that together we can learn what it means to follow Jesus. In addition, we've been saved by Jesus to be part of a church family. And as the Holy Spirit is at work amongst us to point us to Christ, we're to serve one another humbly, out of love for Christ, but also to edify one another, as we saw last week, so that together we might grow in unity of the gospel and in Christ-likeness. And so the aim of our time together this evening is for us to spend this time looking at what the Scripture says and then look to apply it to our lives so that we can put what we hear into practice, so that we won't merely listen to the word, but do what it says. And so tonight we're focusing in on what it means for us as Christians here at Cornerstone to show hospitality to one another. And in one sense, hospitality, as you'll hopefully see, draws together many aspects of the last two sermons in this series. And so it's kind of strange because it in itself is almost an application of both serving and edifying one another. But when you think of Christian hospitality, what do you think of? Does it conjure up images of delicious home-cooked food, as you no doubt enjoyed this afternoon, some of you? Maybe some delightful conversation? Or is it a picture of assorted quiche with some bland conversation? Do you dread the prospect of hospitality because in your mind, you picture yourself in some sort of weird nightmare of MasterChef crossed with Come Dine With Me. You know, sitting around a table, maybe with four or five other people you cannot stand, feigning pleasantries about the food you are disgusted to eat, with people you have absolutely nothing in common with. And maybe the thought of hospitality just terrifies you. Because it's pretty clear when we think about hospitality, it would make it very hard, as I'm sure it came out on your tables, to distinguish from the social activity of entertaining guests at a dinner party. But it really couldn't be further from the original intent of hospitality the Apostle Paul had for the local gathered church. And so the New Testament word for hospitality that we're looking at this evening translates literally as love of strangers. And so it's meant to relate the readiness of Christians to treat and receive strangers or guests with a warmth, a friendliness, and generosity. It's usually framed in the context of opening our homes to others with an invitation. But again, we have to ask right up at the outset, what is the point of hospitality anyway? Because as we've been walking through this series on church family life, we need to resist the temptation of making a renewed commitment to serving, to edification, to hospitality, simply on the basis that it's what good Christians do. So therefore, go do. So please don't hear the call from the pulpit to just be a call for greater degrees of Christian morality in your life. Because none of this will be of any eternal consequence to you if you are not already a new creation in Jesus Christ. You see, if you have not been born again and know Jesus as both your Lord and Savior, none of this will make you a Christian. Please hear me when I say it, because even the Christian has to ask, what does hospitality have to do with Jesus? Because if you're here this evening because you want to grow in spiritual maturity by growing in godliness and Christ-likeness, then you have to ask, what does it have to do with Jesus? Because it's always the right question to ask. Because if hospitality doesn't have anything to do with Christ, then what is the point? We might as well go home right now. Because we, as Cornerstone, shouldn't be satisfied with just promoting good moral teaching by dressing up preaching as nothing more than pseudo-Christian counseling in order to just make you a much better, much nicer, much happier, more successful Christian. Because for each Christian here this evening, and for our church family, hospitality is pointless. Hospitality is pointless. It has absolutely no relevance for us at Cornerstone if it has nothing to do with Jesus. Because no amount of hospitality, no matter how amazing the food, no matter how sterling the conversation, no matter how wonderful the environment in which it takes place, will be enough to make someone a Christian. And the truth of the matter is, we all probably know plenty of pleasant, generous, friendly, and hospitable people who do not know Jesus. And so it is conceivable for you that there will be many pleasant, generous, friendly, and hospitable people in hell. Now, for some of you, that might be a shocking truth for some of you, if not really a scary reminder that we need to ask the right questions when we come here this evening. If we want our Christian lives to have eternal significance, it's not enough for us to just want to make one another just simply more comfortable or more moral or just more hospitable and not be born again. You see, in view of Jesus' coming and all eternity, what we do, including hospitality, has to be founded in Christ. So again, we have to ask the question, why should we be hospitable? Why should we be hospitable? Is it just a New Testament thing? Well, no. In Leviticus 19, the Lord commands his people Israel to not mistreat the stranger, but to treat them as though they were native born. And so the Lord God commands his people Israel to love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God, Leviticus 19. So the foundational motivation right in the Old Testament for hospitality is being laid down there for the stranger. And it isn't just based on the fact that God's people were once strangers, and so they should be compassionate because they know what they know what it feels like, and so therefore they should go and do it. It's founded crucially in the last part of that verse. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. The God who parted the Red Sea for you. The God who rescued you from slavery. The God who rescued you from bondage in Egypt. The God of your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, if they have a God like that, if we have a God like that, who did that, how can you turn the stranger away? So for the people of the Old Testament, hospitality is rooted in the very character of God. And so just as we are called to be holy as our God is holy, so too we're called to display his values in our values. So just as in the Old Testament, when God showed generously his own hospitality by rescuing undeserving, rebellious strangers, taking a people who were not a people to be a people, his people, to be the nation of Israel. You see, what you see is it's all of grace. Because grace is the hospitality of God to welcome into his eternal home sinners like you and me. Not because of our own goodness, but because of his plan to magnify his glorious grace. So you might be thinking, okay, I get it. I see how it works out in the Old Testament, and that might have been good for the people of the Old Testament and for the people of Israel. But Matt, well, how do I break this to you? I'm not Jewish. So how does this apply to me? I'm so glad you asked. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. If you can turn to it, flick to it. But listen to Ephesians 2, verse 11, because this is the key. This is the key. If somebody has a page number, just shout it out. 1174. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Just look through it. Just look through it with me. I won't read all of it, but just follow it through from verse 11. Because in Ephesians 2, Paul is telling this group, this church, this local gathered church, he's saying to them, remember that there was once a distinction between Jew and Gentile. You, Cornerstone, who are not Jews, who were separated from Christ and a foreigner without hope and without God in the world, that is what you were. And what a position to be in. Paul is saying to us that we were once lost, hopeless, helpless, foreigners under God's judgment. But take a look at Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, Cornerstone, who once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying that that barrier, that dividing wall, has been removed. Jesus, having abolished the law, created a new humanity out of the two. And so now there's no longer Jew and Gentile, there's only the one humanity in Jesus, and that's the church. And you see, Jesus is reconciling us to God through his death on the cross in our place. See, this is joyous news that we've got in here. And so Ephesians 2 verse 19, amazing verse. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 19. Consequently, you, Cornerstone, are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. You see, not only are you no longer foreigners, but through God's hospitality displayed for us in Jesus' death on the cross, the most hospitable event in all history, you've been made fully fledged family members of the household of God. And so why did God do this? Again, to the praise of his glorious grace, Ephesians 1 verse 5. So what I want you to see is that the foundation of your hospitality must be founded on the fact that we serve a sovereign, glorious, and gracious God. And the motivation is that we remember that our eternal hope is owing to an act of hospitality at the cross. You see, I want you to remember that Jesus came to you while you were still dead in your transgressions, in your sins, in your rebellion. And he gave you life and liberated you from slavery to sin. And so the reason why we are to be hospitable to one another, to strangers, to foreigners, to guests, to visitors, has to do with Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. So with that context in mind, I want to take you through some of the New Testament commands. And if you flip the sheet over on your tables, the one that had a discussion questions, you've got some of those verses on that sheet behind. I want you to take a look at some of those verses. We'll just quickly move through them, but I just want you to show you those commands again to Christians in the New Testament. I want to highlight each of them for you before we get into some practical applications, because they provide a good framework, a good sort of toolkit for how we're to approach hospitality in general. So the first one, right at the top of your sheet, we've read it already. If you want to know the answer to the question, how many times? Matt, how many times do I have to be hospitable? The first command has the answer for you. Romans 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You see, from the verses that we read at the start and these verses here, it gives us the command to practice hospitality. I want you to see how it's born out of a sincere love for one another. And so we're to put that love into action. by being devoted to serving one another humbly in love. And so the word they use for practice in that verse is the same word that's used to describe a hunter pursuing a catch, a prize, and to go after it zealously or to aggressively chase it down. You see, I want you to see that it's saying it's a focused, determined, continuous, persistent pursuing of hospitality. Now, I can get that can sound a bit over the top, maybe even slightly weird. And I suspect that it doesn't seem particularly nice if on a Sunday we're just out to harpoon someone into coming with us to lunch because, you know, we're pursuing. Matt, tell me to pursue, so I get the harpoon out. You know, an invitation still works. But this isn't a command that allows us to be passive. It isn't a sitting and waiting until someone tells me or an opportunity falls into my lap. It's an active searching for opportunities and a being prepared to seize them. See, the command to the church family in these verses is, don't let it be something that you do maybe once a year. Pursue avenues for hospitality persistently. Don't just wait for opportunities. Create them. Create them. Practice hospitality. So this command, the next command that you've got on your sheet, reveals something of our default position toward hospitality. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I want you to notice how really this command isn't really a command to do something as much as it is a command to be something. Let me ask you the question. Are you the kind of cheerful host that when you see the extra dirty cups or dishes, or you have to dig out the extra bedding for someone because they're sleeping over, you don't mind? You don't mind. It's not a problem. Or maybe on a Saturday, you know it's your only day for a lie-in, but you can meet up with someone early in the morning, and maybe so-and-so from small group had a tough week at work this week, but they would benefit from you meeting for a coffee. It's not a big deal. I don't mind. It'd be good to see them. Do we have this kind of cheerful willingness toward hospitality? Because it shouldn't be about trying to meet a certain quota. But what this verse is revealing to us is that there needs to be a heart change. This is always a heart issue, because it takes a heart transformation to turn your attitude towards hospitality from being a burden that you begrudgingly fulfill to a delight that you relish. You see, in light of God's gracious hospitality towards us in Jesus, are we the kind of people who delight in being generous, in showing hospitality to others? Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. On to the next command, the last one on your sheet there. You see, this one again reveals something more of our sinful human heart. That selfish nature in each of us, which causes us to draw our vision inward and selfward instead of outward and upward. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. I want you to see that these verses imply that hospitality towards those outside of the church is something that we'll forget about and therefore naturally neglect. And so the intention for us is for us to then extend this invitation of hospitality to those beyond the church family, so that they too might be blessed by a demonstration of God's grace through hospitality. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? You see, if our hospitality only ever involves people we already know and love, what makes that any different from what everyone else is doing? But showing love to outsiders, showing love to visitors, to guests, now that has the marks of a gospel-changed life. That kind of hospitality has the fingerprints of our Heavenly Father all over it. Because I want you to see that it now makes hospitality missional and evangelistic. And so to combat the onset of negligence toward hospitality, the church is encouraged very bluntly by the Bible and basically says, stop it. Don't forget to show hospitality to the guest, the visitor, the unbeliever, strangers to you or in Christ, because you were one too. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Now, with those three commands in mind, I want you to keep them in the back of your mind as we go on to this next set of this next section. Because we've covered those three sort of key New Testament commands given to the church to show hospitality. But I want to give us some practical applications as well. Because we've also seen that grace is the hospitality of God to welcome into his eternal home the sinner. Not because of our goodness, but because of his glory. In order to magnify the beauty of his glorious grace. And so our motivation is to go and do likewise, or Christ-wise. Because as God's children, we're encouraged to do what we see our Father doing. So without putting a limit on your creativity, or to come up with other or different ways of being hospitable, I want to give you a few practical approaches that might just sort of help you think about how you might do this more deliberately and strategically. Because I want us to be strategic about hospitality. Now, why do I say strategic? Because I want you to get you to rethink the missional potential for your living room, for your dining room, or your kitchen table. Because it doesn't matter if it has pet hair all over it, or the last time you looked at it, there was a bit of vomit on it. You might want to clean that anyway. Or maybe it's just generally a bit messy. No, or all you can afford is maybe just a few slices of cheese and some toast. It doesn't matter. Because we need to picture hospitality as less about being the perfect host, with guests to entertain, with aperitifs and little thingies on a plate. About being that perfect host. I want you to picture yourself as the field medic in a triage station with wounded combatants or soldiers coming through the front door. I don't want you to think leg of lamb. I want you to think a limb or a leg missing from a man. This is missional, strategic hospitality we're talking about. You see, this is hospitality on mission. The sorts of questions we should be asking ourselves is, how can I reach the most people with the joy of hospitality for God? Who at Cornerstone needs reinforcements in the battle with loneliness? If I get this person and that person together, maybe if they meet, maybe a new ministry comes about. See, so here are a few starting points just for you to get you thinking. And I want to start on that period of time before the start of a service on a Sunday. You see, inviting people over before a service on a Sunday, whether it be the morning or the evening, is a great way to catch up with somebody. It's a great way to catch up with somebody. So this is the first point. If you want to take notes, this is the first point. Before the service. How can we use that time before the service for hospitality? Because if you've got somebody that's visiting maybe for the first time, they will find this really helpful. It might even reduce some of their anxiety to coming along, because if they can come along with you, then it's not such a big deal to walk into a big room of people. Because we kind of forget what it's like to walk into a building like this, or even at Beatlesford for the first time. But it also makes a great opportunity for you to catch up over tea or coffee. See, the beauty of this approach is that, you know, you both headed to the same place afterwards. It doesn't have to be the whole day. It could be maybe an hour, maybe 40 minutes. And for those of you that might be blessed enough to have small kids, which might not be many in this room, you know, you're probably up very early in the morning anyway. Why not meet up with another family? in the morning before the service. Or if you were at breakfast church, well then, that's two birds with one stone, right? But before any service on a Sunday, we as a church family have to be on the lookout for newcomers. Now, we do have a dedicated welcome team, and they do a great job of being the first face that most people will see on the door as people arrive. But they can always do with another person to help them or find their way around the building. Particularly on a Sunday morning, if they have kids, do they know where the creche is? Do they know where Sunday school is? Do they want to join a small group during the week? Help them find their way around the building. Speak to them. Engage with them. So if you're meeting someone new, introduce them to others. You should be immediately thinking about who else would benefit from meeting this person. And this can be especially helpful for you if you are meeting somebody for the first time and maybe they're much older or much younger than you are. Or also, if they are of an opposite gender to you, it can be helpful to introduce them to the right person. You see, before the start of the service, we should be on the lookout for people sitting on their own. Visitors always come early, and they are almost always sitting down first. So you should come early on a Sunday, before the start of the service. You see, if you're part of Cornerstone and you're part of this church family, a service on a Sunday for you doesn't start at 10:30 a.m. or 6:30 p.m. I don't know if you realize this. Not for you. You see, guests turn up much earlier than that. So if you're constantly arriving on time, also known as late, you're missing out. You're missing out on these missional opportunities before the service. The second one is after the service. After the service. Again, after the service, we should be immediately looking around. As soon as the leader finishes praying, and then everybody is finished in the main service, we should be looking around. The radar should go back on. We should be scanning, picking up new people, those who we might have not met yet, or those who we see have been challenged by the sermon. Who has the Holy Spirit been working on during that sermon? Go ahead, engage with someone. Pray with them if they need prayer. Because the spillover of worship on a Sunday should lead into hospitality at the end of the service. So your time of worship and fellowship on a Sunday doesn't stop at the amen of the service. It's only just beginning. Check if they have plans for lunch in the morning. Invite them, invite each other home after the service. You see, I want you to see that this is strategic and missional hospitality. Who can I encourage and edify through hospitality today? Who might be battle weary and in need of encouragement to persevere? See, after the service in the morning, it might be lunch. That might make the most sense. It could mean taking them to open home with you if they're new, or getting them along to one of the hub lunches that happen during the term time. And the hub lunches have been great, haven't they? You know, they've been a great way for us to show hospitality to one another and cater for larger numbers. They've often been lovingly prepared by small groups, if you've never been to one before, who or normally co-host one of those events. And it gives us a welcoming environment for us to minister to one another. Now, I don't know how many of you thought of hub lunches like that. It's not just about grabbing some food and stuffing it into my mouth. It's thinking about, how can I use this time wisely to minister to another brother or sister or visitor by being hospitable? You see, even at your own home, it shouldn't be about trying to impress someone, but about ministering to them. Okay, on the issue of culinary skills, I don't know what the discussion was like on your table, but sure, learn a few dishes if you can. Learn a few good ones. Build up a bit of a repertoire. Keep the nice, easy ones in that back pockets for when you need it. Because dog food is edible. But it doesn't mean you should serve it. You see, if you're that kind of person, plan in advance. Plan expectantly. Every week. Make extra. But keep it simple. You see, if you're one of those people that probably spends longer preparing the meal and worrying about it when you're serving it because maybe you've never cooked fugu before and you're worried that your guest is going to die, you should probably have picked a simpler meal You see, for those of you who are too house proud, your place is never clean enough, never big enough, never nice enough. Stop it. Stop it. Jesus rebuked people who were bent on bigger and bigger barns, hoarding their wealth for the sake of comfort. See, how we use the things that God has blessed us with is a spiritual barometer for how we trust God and treasure Christ. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, if you're still hung up on getting out the fine china or intent on delivering some sort of silver service experience, stop. This is battlefield hospitality we're talking about. Don't worry if you don't have enough chairs. Plan ahead, maybe. Borrow some or get people to sit on the floor. Don't have enough plates? Here's a pro tip. Get a stack of paper plates and cups. Spend less time washing that way and more time ministering to the people in your home. That's why you invited them in the first place. You see, this is down in the trenches, wartime hospitality. Ain't nobody got time for dishes. Think strategically about hospitality. If I can't do it at my place, well, because I live in a studio flat and I can touch both walls with either hand, and I don't have a kitchen, but I could easily cook for six people. Team up. If you have space at home but no time to spare because you may be working on a Saturday, find someone who's willing to partner up in hospitality with you. Maybe for those of you who might be anxious about hosting on your own, rope in another co-host and get started on inviting people to lunch after the morning service or for tea and coffee after the evening service. You see, if you're not already doing open home on a Sunday, but you have space for lunch that day, but you just don't know who to invite, let an elder know. Let a leader know on a Sunday, and we can steer someone your way. Think about after the service. The third one is this, students and internationals, because another aspect of using our hospitality strategically is thinking through its missional and evangelistic purposes, to draw in as many outsiders as possible. Now, a couple of ways that we've been trying this recently is through film club. And you might say, what? Yeah, film club. You see, don't let me restrict your creativity for opening up new avenues to get alongside people, because they open doors to further gospel opportunities. You see, a good example of this historically for Cornerstone has always been the student work. And we have a new batch of freshers that are due to arrive on our doorstep at the end of the summer, in September. How can you already be getting in some hospitality practice so that you're ready for them? See, I know that many of you here this evening who arrived at Students Once and have since graduated have benefited both directly and indirectly from the ministry of hospitality through Open Home at Cornerstone. And it's a ministry that we can share in together as a church family to bring students into the fellowship of God's hospitality, to allow them to feel what it means to be part of a family where many people will probably be away from home, maybe for the first time. You see, and I want you to extend that thinking to internationals too. Because again, come September, as I've said before, we're planning on starting an international cafe based right here in the hub. The chief reason is in the hope that the gospel might reach those who are strangers and foreigners in this country to the glory of God. And so we want to be able to extend the message of God's hospitality to them in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so if you are sitting there and you're maybe just worried about maybe language barriers or cultural barriers, what better way to explain the gospel than to show them? You see, if you've ever been interested in international mission, well, you can be a missionary on your own doorstep. Because there's a mission field right outside this building, and we want to reach the peoples of the nations who are in Kingston with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so again, if you're interested in being part of that, let me know. Or come speak to Dave Reddington after the service. Students and internationals. Before the service, after the service, students and internationals. So once more, as I just close, don't let me limit your creativity for showing hospitality to one another. Let's not reduce the call to hospitality to being something we only do on a Sunday. It doesn't have to be restricted to your own home, but I encourage you to use the space that God has blessed you with, however much it may be, in the most creative way possible. So let me leave you with just three considerations in summary. The first one is this: be strategic. If you don't plan for it, you'll never do it. If you don't plan for it, you'll never do it. Prayerfully consider who among your brothers and sisters you can minister to through hospitality. Think about who you can serve or edify in this way. Make a list if that is helpful to you. Team up with somebody if that's helpful. Book people in if that is necessary. Be strategic. The second one is this: be deliberate. Don't be passive about this. Don't just sit there and wait to be asked. Do it diligently with a cheerful spirit. Don't just sit around waiting for the doorbell to ring. Look for and create opportunities to be hospitable. You should make it part of your worship on a Sunday as you continue to serve visitors or your church family. You see, on a Sunday, why not cook a little extra? Come along to church expectantly to meet with God and to minister to those who are struggling. And invite one or two people home after the service for lunch. And the third thing is, be gracious. Be gracious. Remembering that all gracious displays of hospitality is only a right response to God's grace to us at the foot of the cross. See, Jesus took us in to his eternal household, making us sons and daughters by the blood of Jesus. So be aware of those roadblocks in your life, those roadblocks you put up that prevent you from pursuing hospitality with delight. Beware of unrealistic perfectionism in the home. We need to stop seeing hospitality like an episode of MasterChef, because it isn't about fine dining, but about ministering to people. So with the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to battle against this greed or fear by looking to Jesus. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you see, your internal life is owing to an act of hospitality. While you were dead in sin, God gave his Son and made you alive in Christ. And if God, who did not spare his own Son, will he not also give us all things? For freely we have received, so freely give. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who loved me, a sinner, secured for me an everlasting generosity and hospitality at the cross. So too, Lord, you help us to have deep confidence in that knowledge, so that we too might go out and be faithful in proclaiming the gospel, not trusting in our ability to save someone, as we heard this morning, but trusting in the fact that this gospel is powerful to save, that we might extend that same gospel invitation to others in order that the manifold riches of God's grace might be displayed to the glory of his name in Jesus Christ. Amen.